Hello, all you DTCers, junior high, high school. How about are you excited to be here? I'm excited to talk about this subject of how to find your soulmate before your first date. And I am offering this morning, as I share this with you, I am offering you a one-time-only money-back guarantee. If you do not find your soulmate before your first date, I will give you your money back. None of you gave me any money. Let's just know that right off the bat here. Start just with a quick introduction. My name is Rich Thatcher. I'm a pastor at Parker Firehouse Church. I've been a pastor for 23 years, but a more important introduction than that is my family. I've got my soulmate right down here in the front row, Morgan Thatcher. Would you want to stand up and wait for me? She did it. We'll be celebrating 23 years here in September, so God gave me an amazing soulmate. Godly and gorgeous, and I'm going to tell you some of the secrets about this. No, just joking. Also, my kids. I got a couple kids here. Let's see. We've got some boys. Some of my boys here. We got Justice. Stand up and wave or something. Flex. There you are. Justice. All right. Judah, you stand up. Judah has broken a golden rule. As an eighth grader, he got taller than his dad. I'm not sure I'm going to keep him. You are a ninth grader, but you passed up as an eighth grader. That's a bad deal. Then we got Garrison right here. Garrison, 12 years older. All right. Good. So just before I pray here, talking with some of the pastors and leaders, and we decided to make this seminar a little quicker, this teaching time a little quicker. We got permission, and it worked. We've been praying about it a lot. But we decided to, the easiest way to find your soulmate, and like I said, we've been praying about this. We put a lot of thought and effort into this. But we have taped a name underneath your chair. Can we look under your chair right there? We'd like you to see that. No. All right, just joking. I don't know. That would have been hard to figure out. But anyways, one last thing before we get into this. I wanted to share. I have two daughters that aren't, I don't think they're here. They're somewhere else. They're not in this seminar. Two daughters, Rory and Graham. And since they're not here, I'm going to have a little fun with them. You can tell them about it. But I've got something for those of you. Some of you might know my daughters. Some of you might be interested in whether or not they're your soulmates. But I want to. I'm open to conversations. I'm open to barters and trades. And, see what you guys got there. But what I really want to do is share an application with you that I got. I got an application if you'd like to date my daughters. I got this application from Rick Whitney, from Josh's dad. I got this from my cousin-in-law's dad. So my wife and Josh are cousins. If you didn't figure that out, we are officially cousin-in-laws. But here's the application, should you be interested. All right. Goes like this. It's from his book, Growing Up Whitney, but application for permission to date my daughter. Note, this application will be incomplete and rejected unless accompanied with complete financial statement, parole officer's report, job history, lineage, and current medical report from your doctor. Okay? So, first part's easy. Name, date of birth, height, weight, Boy Scout rank. That's pretty important. So, Social Security, IQ, driver's license number, GPA, home address, city, state, and zip code. Goes on, a number of years your parents have been married. I'd like to know that. So, do you own a van? That's a good question. Do you own a truck with oversized tires? It's not happening. A waterbed? Nope, not going to happen. In 50 words or less, what does late mean to you? In 50 words or less, what does don't touch my daughter mean to you? All right, another one, tougher one here. 50 words or less, what does abstinence mean to you? Okay. Which church do you attend? How often? When would be the best time to interview your father, your mother, and your pastor? What would you want to be if you grow up? Okay. I did not make up this application, but it's a really good one. Okay, and then following says answer by filling in the blanks. Please answer freely. All answers are confidential. A couple really more important questions here. If I were shot, the last place on my body I want to be wounded is, fill in the blank. Okay? If I were beaten, the last bone I would want broken is? Alright, okay. You get where I'm going with all this. The one thing I hope this application does not ask me about is? Please feel free to use as many words as you want on that. When I first meet a girl, the thing I notice about her is? That's important. Last part is just kind of the signature, the commitment here. I swear that all the information supplied above is true and correct to the best of my knowledge under penalty of death. Right? Just simply sign your name there. It says signature. That means you sign your name. Last note here. I love this. I agree with Rick's thought on this. He says, thank you for your interest. Please allow 4 to 6 years for processing. You will be contacted in writing if you are approved. Please do not try to write or call. Thank you. All right, well, we're having fun with that, guys. I will not, honestly, I hate to scare people off of my daughters here, but I don't have an application this full. I've got about half of these questions. But anyways, I'm going to pray, and we're going to talk about this subject here of dating. And we're going to start with the question of why in the world are we talking about this subject? So let's pray, and then we're going to look to God's Word and share with you the story He's given me. Oh, Lord Jesus, we just thank you for a chance to be together here at Faith Camp. God, we thank you for just the number of weeks and months that went into planning and praying about this. God, I pray this morning that you would do something special. You would meet us here. Pray that you would open up a channel between you and every heart here, that they may hear your voice, that they may listen to your word. God, regardless of what thoughts or opinions people have, that they might first listen to your thoughts, your opinions on this subject. And I just pray, Lord, you'd speak through me. You'd help me to share the story you've given me. Help me to give you the glory for any of the good that's come from that. God, I pray that, most importantly, your word would go out and people would seek to understand it and obey it and apply faith to it and walk in the amazing results that could come from that. We pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, let's see here. So, last time I did this, a couple years back at a BTC. I think it was in Salt Lake City. And one of the questions we got in the Q&A time, somebody asked, why are we talking about this? And that's a fair question. It is a fair question. I wasn't sure. I never got to talk to the person. I wasn't sure if they were mad, like, why are we talking about this? Or, you know, if they thought it was a sincere question. But it is. It's a good question. Why are we talking about the subject of finding your soulmate, of dating? We have people here who are in junior high. No, middle school. My wife tells me junior high was for old people back then. This is middle school. We have people in high school. But here's the deal. There are many voices speaking to you on this subject, whether you know it or not. Music is speaking to you about the subject of dating and relationships. Movies are speaking to you about the subject of dating and relationships. Your peers, depending on what sort of peers you have, are talking to you about subjects of dating and relationships. And as a matter of fact, if we're real honest, dating and relationships is one of the least things they're talking about. People are talking about sex. They're talking about sexual sin. They're talking about lives that have been destroyed. They're talking about all the ramifications that come with bad choices on this subject. I don't know what sort of world, you know, your school's like, things like that. When I was in sixth grade, I learned some of the things about this subject, about dating and sex and all that. I learned some things at a church camp I went to in sixth grade that I never surpassed some of that knowledge beyond my college years. And some of you are in a world where people are talking about this, and they're sharing things that are not in line with the Word of God. And the world's going down this path, a lot of them, and they're walking in the destruction of broken hearts, broken relationships, divorces, just luggage and messed up lives because of some of their choices in this. And I want to share this with you because people are talking to you about it. You need to hear at least what the Word of God has to say. And I'm positive that there's parents and pastors and people in this room that will agree with the Scriptures. I'm going to share my story and what God's given me. More importantly, I'm going to share God's Word with you. My hope is that that will make an impact. So, I share with you because you need to hear the voice of God, not just the voices that you are hearing, whether you know it or not. The other thing, I'm sharing the subject of how to find your soulmate because you know what is probably true? If you're honest, some of you might actually like to find your soulmate. The person that God made for you to marry that is made perfectly for you. They may not be perfect, but it's possible God made them perfectly for you and you for them. And there's things in the Scripture that would point us to that's a possibility. And I'll be honest with you, when I was lost, I thought this was a real possibility. I thought to myself, I would love to find a woman that I can love with all my heart, and she would love me as much as I love her, and I think it's got to be possible. And I was not even saved, and I thought that was a possibility. And as I got closer to being saved and understanding God more, I realized, it's probably only possible with someone who knows God and someone who's also trusting God for a soulmate and someone, then I also started realizing the only way to have a marriage with your soulmate that's going to be enjoyable is if someone else knows Jesus too. They know His forgiveness. They know His grace. Because one of the caveats I'm going to share with you here is that even if you find your soulmate, I'm going to share with you things that I think God used in my life and the lives of many people. You know, these things were taught to me by others who've walked in the fruit and the blessings of amazing marriages that look very different than the rest of the world. But I want to share these with you because, and I just lost where that one was going. Sorry, soulmates. Like, oh goodness. All right, keep on trucking here. Where was I going with that thought? I will keep trucking. All right, perfect for you. Okay. Got that. Soulmate, most of us want. I think it's a possibility. All right, that's where I was going. But other thing I just want to share with you, I think some of you want a soulmate. I think the world's telling you how to do it, and it's not biblical. One of the verses, just to set things off here with identity, is this. Romans 12:2. You probably know this. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, this world has a pattern about relationships that's leading to destruction. It's leading to bad fruit. It's leading to broken hearts. It's leading to sexual sin. It's leading to devastation. This world's doing that, and people are just walking right along with the world. Unfortunately, the ways of the world are in the church, and many people, many Christians who say they follow Jesus are walking in a way that is not different than the rest of the world. If you want different results than the rest of the world, what are you doing differently? I'd say do not conform. Maybe even for some of you, it's do not conform any longer to what you've been doing here. And then I'm going to share some verses again. And I share this, my reason I want to share this is, my heart is this. I love, one time, I've taught on this a number of times, but I came across this verse from Paul in 1 Corinthians 7, when he's talking about singleness and marriage, and he says this, and I just love his heart. He says, I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you might live in a right way and undivided devotion to the Lord. Some of the things I'm sharing with you, I don't want to restrict you. I'm sharing this for your good. I lived in a world, when I was growing up, I didn't become a Christian until I was almost 25 years old. And I did the way that the world taught. I was chasing girls in bars. I was getting drunk. I was doing all sorts of things that are the opposite of what I'm going to share with you from the Bible here. And guess what? It didn't bear good fruit. The promise was not there. You know, do God's way. You know, it's going to be boring. It's going to be whatever. But if you do this other way, it's going to be awesome. It was not awesome. It sucked. It had bad fruit. And when I was taught a different way, it changed my life. It changed my relationship. God used it to lead me to my soulmate. 23 years, 5 kids, and we've been passing this on. Other people living in this truth too. The thing that I'm super encouraged by is that a number of you, I look around this room, and I see a number of parents here who lived by these same things I was taught. I see a number of you in this room that I got to be in your wedding, I got to do your wedding, or my wife was in your wedding, or some combination. I lost count after about 50 weddings. And I know people still get married, and they have soulmates, and there's good marriages. And you know what? Some of you kids are kids and teens from parents who live this out. And so I know it works. I was thinking, just reading the quiet time this morning, Psalm 16 talks about the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. One line in there in the NAS says, and my heritage is beautiful to me. We have a heritage of men and women who've loved Jesus now for decades, who've been modeling this and teaching this. And we have something that's very different when it comes to results in marriage and relationships than the rest of the world. And so that's my heart to share this with you. One caveat again, you may not find your soulmate. Like I say, it might be a money-back guarantee here, but what I do know is you're going to learn some things that might protect you from getting your heart broken, from breaking the hearts of others. It might protect you from unnecessary temptation. It might protect you from the luggage and destruction of sexual sin. It might help you to experience life, a fullness of life as a single person in a family of believers that you might not otherwise get. Help you walk by more faith. I believe it might even help you impact the lives of others more than if you do not apply these verses here. So, anyways, my story is from the school of hard knocks. I learned some things, like I said, along the way, some things not to do. Then I've learned some things God taught me. Really, one of the ways that led to my salvation had to do with a relationship. I've been dating, and throughout college, chasing girls, either getting my heart broke, breaking their heart, just a string of broken relationships. Eventually, I graduated with a college degree, went to my first job out in northern Colorado, and I was like, I got a job, I'm single, and I got back into drinking and chasing girls, and I was like, I gotta find the right one. This woman will give me my purpose for living, and eventually, I found this girlfriend, and, you know, it was, we dated. It was the longest relationship I ever had, about 6 months, and we, you know, it was selfish. It was not God-centered. We fought like cats and dogs. We argued about religion, politics, everything. And yet, you know, after 6 months, I thought, this could be the one. You know, this could be it. This might be as good as it gets. I saw other relationships around, and I thought, they're not doing any better than what I got here. And but eventually, my serious girlfriend, she decided to go study. She was a student at Colorado State. She decided to go study abroad in Europe. You know, I should have had a clue. When your serious girlfriend leaves the country, when she leaves the continent, it might not be as serious as you thought it was. While I was there, she sent me an email. Dear Rich, we can no longer be romantically involved, da-da-da, maybe just be friends, whatever, and it just rocked my world. I was crushed. And I thought, this was my reason for living here, and she's broken up with me. And she's like a whole continent away. I can't try to make up. I can't try to grovel and be like, please, 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 take me back. You know, there was nothing I could do about it. And so when I realized I couldn't get her back, I started thinking, well, how can I get back at her? Can't get her back. Started thinking, what if? What if? I'll show you. You know, I'm not a real morbid thinker, but there was times where I thought, what if I took my life? I'll teach you to break my heart. And I started thinking through, that doesn't seem like a good way to pay someone back, you know? She lives, I don't. And then I also started thinking, what happens when I die? If I die, I imagine this little funeral and people sad and all that. And then all of a sudden, I just got really scared. Like, I don't know that I'm going to a good place. And I thought I was one of the good guys. And I have a list of a number of ex-girlfriends who say, oh, he's not a good guy. Lord, please don't let this guy to heaven. I don't want to go if he's there. You know, and eventually I started realizing, I might not go to heaven. I started going to church. I heard the good news at some of you community church from this guy, John Meyer. And he shared the gospel. And I realized, I'm a sinner. And if I die, I'd probably go to hell. I need to get saved. I gave my life to Jesus Christ, and it was January 28th after church on a Sunday, 1996, and God began teaching me a new way of life, and I was excited. I was saved, and I started understanding the gospel, and I remember another girl got saved a couple months earlier than me. She was running with the group there. They didn't have a large student group. I think at the time it was like Josh and a couple others. There was a couple singles like me and this other girl, but I started spending a lot of time with her and just sharing, oh, here's what I was reading in the Bible, and this is so cool, and she would share verses, oh, that's so cool. We'd pray together, and I was like, this is me, this is a Christian girl here, this is kind of cool. Then I remember one time we were talking, we're like, maybe we should go watch a sunrise service over at Fort Collins up by the A, you know, that seems like a good thing to do, and the sun's rising up, we'll pray, you know, and while we're at it, we should probably take communion, right? I mean, that's a spiritual thing to do for people that are excited for Jesus. And while we're at it taking communion, I mean, might as well hold hands, right? Right, yeah, and this was not the sharpest tool in the shed there getting started. But, so anyway, we'll do this. Eventually, I have a good friend of mine who's a small group leader, who's a pastor, comes alongside me in our small church, and he said, hey, Rich, how's it going? Yeah, life is good. I love Jesus. This is exciting. So yeah, I hear you hanging out with Cassie a lot, right? I was like, yeah, I am. She's great. She's awesome. And he said, boy, that's exciting. She's an amazing woman, right? She loves the Lord. Yeah. And he's like, well, you know, you guys are spending a lot of time together. You know, he asked me this question that seemed almost out of the blue to me. He's like, you're thinking you might want to marry her one day? And I was like, marry? What are you talking about? Marry? No. I'm just kind of having fun here, buddy. And then he gave me some thoughts, you know, and at that time I was thinking, I got a lot of relational experience here, buddy. I mean, most of it bad, but I got a lot of experience. And he got these thoughts from me, but he said, you know, if you keep leading her down this road and you don't have a plan to marry her, you're going to break her heart. And it came down on me like a load of bricks, just like, this is my friend. She loves Jesus. I love Jesus. I don't want to break her heart. Yeah, I'm not thinking about marriage right now. And he encouraged me, you know, you might want to back up how much time you're doing and where you're taking her heart. And this was the first time I was like, this is a different way of life. I see the marriages around me. I see this guy's marriage. And I go, I want something different. I'm willing to check this out. One of the first verses, share with me the first point I'm going to give you guys here. I've got four simple points. And the first one is this. It's guard your heart. Write this down. Guard your heart for God and your future spouse. Guard your heart for God and your future spouse. He was encouraging me, hey, you know, you need to guard her heart. Because if you don't follow through on this, you're going to crush her. And you don't want to do that. You know, I said, no, I don't. I don't want to get my heart broken either. But this verse is sharing. Some of you might know this verse. Proverbs 4:23 says this. Above all else, guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life. Guard your heart, it's the wellspring of life. In other translations, NLT puts it like this. Above all else, guard your affections. They influence everything in your life. You know, your heart is your control system of your life. Your heart gets busted up, your life gets busted up. And God's given you a heart first and foremost to have a loving relationship with Him. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. When you get it busted up, it's going to affect your relationship with God. It's going to affect your relationship with everyone. The other thing, another reason for guarding your heart, you might know this verse here, Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? You know, the scriptures say, your heart, my heart, it's deceitful above all things. It can be tricked. It can think something's true when it's not. And you got to guard it yourself from acting on something that might just be a whim. You know, I tell you, over the years, I've been a pastor for 23 years now. A lot of that was done with the singles and college ministry. And if I had a dollar for every time a guy told me, I think I want to marry this person, I'm praying about this person, and they changed their mind, if I had a dollar for every time that happened, I'd be rich. No pun intended. If I had a dollar for every time I wondered about someone, I'd be rich. Happened to me too. But you and I got to guard our hearts. Why? Because your heart is fickle. You can change your mind. There was times where people changed their mind from week to week, all depending on, I danced with that person too long at the country bar. What was it called? What did they sit down for called? Sundance? Is that still out there? Sundance. Sundance caused a lot of confusion in people's lives, let me tell you. But we got to guard our hearts to protect it because it's your control center. It's the center of your life. And again, I you may have not experienced, my wife has been blessed to never have experienced a broken heart because she lived by some of these at a much younger age than I did. When you get your heart busted up, there's nothing quite like it. I'm positive when I got my broken heart, there was no pain I felt any worse than that. Physically, emotionally, that was the most painful thing I ever felt. I'm sure if I went to the doctor, they would have said, you've got depression, buddy. And so you got to guard our hearts here. But we guard those two things. When you guard something, there's really two things. One, a guard kind of protects something. It protects something that's precious. And you keep things out that don't belong there. You want to protect it. You don't want to let your affections out too soon because sometimes the more you build emotional intimacy with someone without commitment, I think right there, the more you build emotional intimacy, that is the measure of how broken your heart can be. You let it go down a road that doesn't have God's blessing, that doesn't have commitment. It's the measure of a broken heart right there. So we got to protect our hearts, what we let out, our affections, things like that. We also guard it by what we let in. You know, guard sometimes doesn't let things in, it doesn't let things out. You know, sometimes just by hanging out with someone a lot, you're going to start to wonder, if they're godly at all, love Jesus, you might go, I wonder if this is my soulmate here. And we have to, but not only that, you know, when you're thinking about who you're marrying, I think for the Lord, you got to guard your heart because this world wants to seduce you. It wants to distract your heart from Jesus Christ. It wants you to be sucked into the things of the world so that you're making choices that don't please God, that actually shame God in some of those things. We have to guard our heart for the Lord and for our future spouse. I like to say it's like playing cards. If you've ever played cards before, anybody play cards in here? I know some of you guys are poker sharks. I know that. I got the poker faces. But one of the card games I play, any of you ever played hearts before? I played hearts. You know, I play a lot of card games, and I do not remember how to play them until someone reminds me we play them again. The hearts has something about, like, you try to shoot the moon, right? Some of you guys do. You know, and if someone knows what you're trying to do, what do they try to do back? They sabotage you. They want to prevent it. They got to know where this is going, and I'm going to put the kibosh down on that, right? And sometimes when it comes to relationships, it's more serious than playing cards and playing games. But, you know, sometimes when someone just goes, oh, you know, I want to let them know what's – play my cards here. I want to let them know what's on my heart. You know what it does to people sometimes? It kind of makes them go, I got this person in my pocket. Let's find out who else is guarding their cards because that's a little more curious, you know? It's a little more interesting. And we have to be careful. I think, you know, and I share this as analogies, playing cards and things like that, but I do know this. When you obey God's word, guard your heart above all else. When you obey God's word, He blesses you for that. When you don't obey God's word, there's trouble. Lots of different ways, but guard your heart above all else. I know for me, I was taught this, and it was a number of years that I was like, okay, I'm going to guard my heart. I'm not going to do, you know, the normal pattern there. My wife, she had been taught this at a young age, and so eventually it came to the point where we're doing ministry, we're in church together. I noticed her life, her character, and, you know, I tried to be real focused for Jesus. I was like, some people thought I was going to be a bachelor to the rapture. You know, I started that club back in the day. I was like, me and Jesus, and no one's going to distract me. Well, eventually, and I would pray, Lord, you got someone for me. Get my attention. Knock me inside the head, and then I'll know. Sure enough, this Isla Farm girl joins our church, and I start to get to know her, and I start the next day, I'm like, oh, wow. And so I'm praying. I'm getting advice, counsel, like, I don't want to blow this. I want to share my heart with her. I want to start maybe dating to marry her, and I have no idea. She's guarding her heart. I don't know what she's thinking. And I just remember one time just going, I talked to her, and I was like, hey, can I talk to you about something here? Maybe like at a Perkins restaurant or something like that, something real safe, spiritual. I don't know, I shared the gospel there a number of times. But she was like, sure, you know, and I was okay. And then I dropped the ball for about a week, and I never followed up with her. And she's like, well, I don't know what he's thinking here, but that's because I was scared out of my mind. But eventually we got there, we got to Perkins, and, you know, I'm going to share my heart. I'm going to ask her, hey, would you consider dating me with the purpose of getting married? And again, I don't know what she's thinking. I don't think she really knows what I'm thinking. We got in this restaurant. Back in the days, they had smoking and non-smoking rooms. And the only seat that was left was in a smoking glass-enclosed room. I'm like, so we're sitting down there. We're seeing through the fog. You know, hey. Eventually, they upgraded us to a non-smoking area there. But talked small talk for about an hour. I come to find out my wife hates small talk. Eventually, I went into the bathroom to pray. I'm like, Lord, help me turn the corner on this conversation. I share my heart with her, and I'm just like, you know, I noticed your life, your character. I've been praying, wondering if you'd be willing to date me with the possibility of getting married. I put it out there, you know, and I didn't know what to expect. I'm thinking maybe tears, maybe she'll start jumping for joy, maybe I don't know what, but she says, you know, I'm honored, you know. Oh no, she's honored. Oh, she's not thinking the same thing here. I'm like a big brother. Oh, that's not good. But then she went on to say, I'm honored you share this with me. I've been praying about you as well. And, you know, call my dad. And so I'll call her dad. He's like, yeah, I got an application for you here, buddy. So, did not. But anyways, that was, you know, kind of the rest is history. We'll share more about that. But again, it comes down, God blesses when you guard your heart. I know God changed me in this. He can change you if you haven't started this habit. But it's something that seems clear, a biblical principle from the scriptures here. Other thing, the next thing I want to share with you is we'll just write this point down here. I call it the family secret. But love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Love one another as brothers and sisters. Guard your heart and love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. We're talking about identity at this conference, but somehow your identity as a brother and a sister in your common faith in Jesus Christ should affect how you live. Should affect how you love others, even as single people. There's a few verses on that. First one I want to share with you is 1 Timothy 5:1 and 2. It says this: do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with absolute purity. There's something that Paul is writing to Timothy, this young leader who's helping to lead a church. He's like giving him principles for how to run the church. But he said, hey, so be kind of like a family. Treat older guys like a dad with respect, and moms with honor, and younger men as brothers and sisters. Treat them with purity. You know, I don't know about you, I grew up with a sister, and I treated her like a punk. I treated her unkindly. I treated her, she was not someone who I was honoring toward. But in a family of brothers and sisters in Christ, you know how you want brothers? You know how I want you to treat your sisters? With absolute purity. Yeah, you know, it goes on in other places in the scriptures to say that should not even be a hint of sexual immorality among you. We're living in a day and age where sexual immorality is not only in the world, it's in the church. Because people are not living with purity towards their brothers and sisters in Christ. And they're walking in sexual sin. They're not obeying the scriptures. And it's making a mess out there. But so, first way to love as brothers and sisters in Christ is with purity. Another one here you can write down, this is by not playing favorites. Without playing favorites. With purity, you love your brothers and sisters. Without playing favorites. James chapter 2 is a whole chapter on this. But it says, he says things like this. As believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. He goes on to describe a man who comes to a meeting with a gold ring. You give him special attention. He's wearing fine clothes. Here's a good seat for you. And he goes on to say, others had to sit on the floor. He says, have you not discriminated your judges with evil thoughts? Most of you in college groups and high school groups, not many of you are walking around with gold rings and things like that. Money is not probably the issue where we play favorites with. A lot of times we play favorites based on looks, based on personalities, and we go, oh, you come sit here. I'll give you special attention. You, get over there. You're like second class to me. That's not loving as brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what the world does. That's how they treat people they don't find attractive. That better not be in this house, in the house of God. He doesn't want us playing favorites like that. As a matter of fact, it goes on to say, you need to keep the royal law found in Scripture. Love your neighbor as yourself. You're doing right if you do that. But if you show favoritism, you sin. And you're convicted by the law as lawbreaker. So we got to love as brothers and sisters in Christ. That means you can't play favorites. I always like to say, you want to play a favorite? Guess what you should do? Marry them. Marry them. They'll be your favorite for the rest of your life. You got a dance partner for life. You got a movie partner for life. You got someone you can hike with the rest of your life. You want to play favorites? Marry them. You know, step up to the commitment. I love how John Meyer was saying, take responsibility. You want to pursue this relationship? Take responsibility. Step up. Bill Young says it like this. How does Bill Young spell commitment? Anyone know? R-I-N-G. Yeah, you want to step up? Get an R-I-N-G. Put a ring on it, I think some other famous person said. The other one, we need to protect. You know, it says in 1 Corinthians 13 about love, it always protects. You're living in a family, you want to protect one another. You want to protect someone who's looking to cause someone and lead them into sexual sin, break their hearts. You and I need to protect one another. And I came into the church as one back in the days who, you know, the pastor had to come and say, hey, what are you doing with this girl's heart here? You're gonna break it. I didn't know what I was doing. I didn't know any better. But he was protecting. And you know what? God taught me over the years with brothers and sisters of, hey, I want to watch out for my sisters here. Some guy comes in with bad motives. It's so obvious to read that on a guy. And I had to stop and say, hey, what's going on here, buddy? This is my sister you're messing with. And you know, he didn't know my biological sister, my sister in Christ. But we need to be people who protect. And, you know, God taught me a lot of that. He brought me to a place where when we started our student group, 5-10 of us, maybe a dozen, half guys, half girls, and we related to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And over a year, he grew it to 70 and 80 people, a lot of salvations, baptisms. Next year, he doubled it again. But, in the end, those girls all got married. And you know what I could do? I could walk up to their husbands and say, I honored your wife. I honored her as my sister. I protected your wife for you, brother. Congratulations on your bride here. You know, not a lot of guys can do that. Not a lot of guys who don't live this out. I can't do that. A lot of guys have to leave the church because they're like, oh my gosh, if you know what I did to that girl, you would put me under church discipline. And a lot of awkward, you know, weddings where you're like, oh yeah, your bride. I was intimate with her. Yeah, congratulations, you got married here. Awkward, ungodly, wrong. And you live. We need to love one another. We need to love one another with purity without playing favorites by protecting them. You know, the other thing that can happen when you do this is you can become friends with people. You can live as brothers and sisters. Some of your families here, I know my wife's family, you know what brothers and sisters were? They were friends. They were best friends. I didn't grow up in a family like that. Some of you have grown up where your siblings are your best friends. It's a healthy thing. You know what? When you treat as brothers and sisters, you can have healthy friendships, relationships. You don't have to put on the romantic, romantic foot forward and, you know, your best, you put on your makeup, make your hair look really good. When you live as brothers and sisters in a church family, sometimes you show up at an early morning prayer meeting with bedhead, you know, and you get to go like, oh, well, that's what they look like in the morning, I guess. But it's not just your best foot forward. You know their life. You know their character. And so, again, this one last story I want to share with you. There was a guy that got saved in a college group back in the days, and he was learning to live a new life, and he started living by these principles, guarding people's hearts and treating his brothers and sisters in Christ. And he eventually got to the place where he had been praying about this girl, and he's like, I think I want to marry her. And he didn't know what she was thinking, but he had a strong conviction that I think she's the one, you know, number of years in a student group in a church. And so he was talking to me a little bit. I know he was talking to others, but he's like, hey, I want to talk to this girl, this young woman. and I want to, very first time I talked to her and shared my heart with her, I want to propose to her. What do you think about that? I was like, ooh, wow, okay, that's an interesting step. And so, you know, you thought through this, you had some things. I'm like, all right, you're in faith here. You've been living by these principles. It was a 4th of July evening, I think, and our whole college group was at a pastor's house, and he had this set up out on the roof with a picnic or a blanket and stuff like that. And he invited his sister out on the roof there. And as he invited his sister out there, he shared his heart with her. I'd been praying about her, noticed her life and character, took a knee, put a ring out, and said, "Will you marry me?" What do you think she said? "Are you crazy?" No, she didn't say that. She said yes. You know why? She'd been living in an environment with brothers and sisters in Christ that knew each other as friends, who knew people's character. She knew his character. She'd been praying about him. And she could say yes, not because she was crazy, but because she knew this guy. She'd done life differently. She knew, hey, this is my soulmate. He did the same thing. And so the point I share is not so that when you find the right one, you just take a knee. The reason I share that, there's a few people who have done that here. I don't know, I think, Tom, you're sitting next to one of those guys, aren't you? There's a few in this room, I think, that first conversation was, take a knee. And it worked. And they're married and living happily ever after. But I'm not saying that you should do that. I'm just saying that when you live in this environment, it is possible that you can know somebody well enough that you know they're the one before your first date. I'll tell you, this romance comes easy. It doesn't take too long to figure out dating and having fun. But you can figure that out. You just want to know, what's this person's character like? And so I want to share this next point with you here, and we'll we got to hustle here. We got an alarm going off in 5 minutes. But this next one is called the faith secret. And I'll just give you the point up front here. Trust God for His best in His timing for your soulmate. Trust God for His best in His timing for your soulmate. Can you write that down? One verse I have here is my note, Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You're going to have to apply faith to find your soulmate. It's impossible to please God without applying faith here. Another verse I love is, cease striving and know that I am God. I think God wants you, when it comes to your soulmate, to cease striving and know that He's God. He made you. He made the 8 other billion people on the planet. He knows how He wired them. He knows what He's wired into your heart. And I think God has someone that's perfect for you and someone who you're perfect for. And so a secret I would say when it comes to finding your soulmate, give it up. Give it up to God. That's what I'm saying there. A quote I love on this subject from Jim Elliot. Some of you know, heard of Jim Elliot, a missionary who died trying to take the gospel to the jungles in South America. But he said this. He said, God gives His best to those who leave the choice up to Him. God gives His best to those who leave the choice up to Him. You know, a real sounding board, a test you can do just in your own heart is, if I had to choose between God's best for me and the person I'm thinking about, who would I choose? You want God's best, or you want who you think's on your heart now? Now, eventually, as you pray, as you get to know them, you get counsel, you might find those two converge. God's best is the one who's on your heart. And you move things forward there with that. But anyways, want to trust God. There's two questions I also like to ask guys when they're asking me for advice and counsel here. Two questions. First one is, out of all the women on the planet, how sure are you that this is the one God has for you? Right now, 8 billion people on the planet, 4 billion women, you know, give or take how many in your age group. There's about 1 billion options for you right now, man. And how sure are the one you're thinking about is the one God has for you? And I like to ask guys that just to kind of see what's on their heart. Give me a percentage, 0 to 100%, how sure are you? Sometimes guys will be like, I'm about 50-50. I think she'd be one. Or some might say I'm 70 or 90% sure. But, you know, some of the guys I'd say 50-50 that this could be the one. So, you know what you're saying is there's a 50% chance this person you want to date, build intimacy with, maybe fall into temptation with, 50% chance she marries someone else. But you're ready to start that off, are you? Yeah, bad idea, guys. I think that through a little further here. Well, we don't want to be flippant. I'm all for dating to find your mate. I'm not for flippant. Just check things out. Let's throw ourselves in harm's way here. Other question I like to ask guys is, how sure are you this is God's timing for you to do this? How sure are you? 0 to 100%. How sure are you this is the timing? Sometimes guys are like, geez, you know, I still got to get out of junior high. You know, I got to figure this out. most of the college guys weren't there. But, how sure? Well, I'm 50% sure. You know, I actually still need to get a job. Well, they actually need to graduate. Their parents don't want them in any relationship until they graduate. You know, so there's a question. How sure are you this is the right timing? And, you know, sometimes those percentages of this is the right one, this is the right timing, a lot of times I'll probably go talk to this person. The girls, you know, on the other side, you might think about, hey, this is the one, I hope they talk to me, but is this the right timing? And you might go, there's a number of women in our church movement who told guys no once, twice, because they didn't think it was the right timing for them to pursue this relationship either. It's not just a guy thing. And so, again, trust God for his best and his timing for your soulmate here. One story I want to share with you on that, and then I'm going to have to turn the corner and wrap it up. One of my points is one Brian hit on, so I'm going to give you that one for free in a second. But there was a story of a couple. One time they brought a guy to me. He's just head over heels about this girl. We're at a summer program. He thinks she's the one, and he's like, you know, so they bring me this guy, and they're like, Rich, snap him out of this, you know? And so I, you know, I'm trying to share verses with this guy, just going, yeah, you don't even know her. It's not the right timing. One of the verses I shared with him was this one here. He says, the Proverbs, it says, do not lust in her heart after her beauty. I'm sharing this verse with him. He's like, oh, her beauty, she's so beautiful. And it goes on to say, be captivated by her eyes. Oh, her eyes. And I was like, this guy's toast. Why'd you bring him to me? I don't know. But he went on. He went on to a couple months later to marry this girl. And didn't hardly pray about it. She, I don't think, was even a believer. And they just did it in his own time. And then, you know, as the story goes, if I remember it correctly, they went on their honeymoon. They did not even make it back together from their honeymoon. Things fell apart so fast. Another story, I remember a young couple that, you know, they're in the dorms, they love Jesus, they're sharing the gospel, they get to know each other pretty early on in their college career, and one night they stay up late at the dorms and they show their cards. They put, you know, hey, you're on my heart, I'm on your, you know, they're like, okay, you know, they're all excited, but then they also realize, geez, this is probably too early, and the guy comes, and I was one of his accountability guys, and he's like, yeah, I shared my heart with this girl, and so we talked it through, and I was like, how sure are you the time? He's like, yeah, it's not the time. It's a long ways from the time. I got a couple years left of school. And so he had to back things out. He and her talked, and they backed things out. And they knew each other's hearts, and wasn't the timing. And he went on to be a part of leading more guys to Christ in the dorm. She went on to lead more girls to Christ in the dorm. And while later, reapproached her. And how sure is the timing still on your heart? Yeah. He approached her. She said, yes. I got to do their wedding. They're here today, I think, going on 21 years. Some of you might be their kids. I will not share their names. But trust God for his best and his timing. The last one, while you're trusting God here, point four is, you know, get on with your God-given mission. Your mission is not to find your spouse. Your mission is not to stay single. Your mission is to do what Brian talked about. We've got to reach the world with the gospel. We need to rescue the world with Jesus Christ before he returns. You know, the Great Commission really is preparing the world for Christ's return, which seems like it's sooner and sooner. So that point would be, get on, point four, get on with your God-given mission. I just want to close by just sharing the last few things here where you might be at in all of this. And I have 3 minutes, I think. Oh, 4 minutes, maybe. All right. So here we go, closing this. So as I'm sharing this with you, some of you might be hearing these truths for the very first time. And I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're listening. I encourage you to pray about them. We're sharing four different things that are from the Scripture. Guard your heart. Treat up, love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Trust God for his time and his best. Get on with your God-given mission. You know, those don't require rocket science to know that they need to be obeyed, but I encourage you to pray about them. Maybe ask people around you, boy, how'd you go about relationships? Maybe your pastors, your parents. You know, ask around. But pray about these. Think about them and maybe look to obey them. Maybe make them your verses. Some of you other ones here might be going, this is just old-fashioned. This is just, I can't believe you're saying this. So legalistic, it's so rules-based, and, you know, again, my heart is just to share with you what God's Word said, how it's affected my life, how it's affected hundreds of other people I know, and I would just encourage you, I just would want to warn you, you think you found a better way, not obeying God's Scriptures? I've yet to find someone in the Scripture that says, yeah, you know, that verse is, it's not a good verse, you know, it's not biblical. No, but I would say this, the verse I would share is, do not be deceived. God will not be mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will also reap. You want to go play with fire? Can you scoop fire in your lap and not get burned? No, you can't. There's a lot of people get married. Marriages happen. A lot of marriages fall apart. There's people that I've been in churches with that are kind of like, I did it my way. And some of them are on to second and third marriages. A lot of kids in between, a lot of messes there. They did it their way, but God will not be mocked. You don't want to apply God's scriptures to your life? You know, God's going to keep his side of the deal here. There's a lot of different ways to apply it. There's a lot of different stories in this room. I get that. There's some people, I think of my father-in-law, Rory and Catherine, they didn't apply this, and they got married. And guess what? God redeemed them. He saved them. He redeemed their marriage, and now they're teaching, I want my marriage to look like them. You know, God can work that out, but they would agree, hey, these verses are in the Bible. And my hope in all of this is that you will come away with a personal conviction that you go, oh, this is what my parents might think. This is what the world might think. My pastors, I've read the scriptures. I have a personal conviction that I'm going to guard my heart. I'm going to treat others as brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm going to trust God, and I'm going to live on my mission until I team up with my soulmate, and we're going to live on this mission together. My hope is that you come away with conviction like that. I'll leave you with one last verse here. Hebrews 13:7 says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. You've got a lot of leaders, you've got a lot of parents, you've got a lot of pastors, people who've done this. They've applied faith to this, and the outcome has been really good, really different than the rest of the world. I'd encourage you, imitate their faith. Take hold of these as deep personal convictions, personal beliefs from God's word. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for our time together here. God, we just thank you that you have created our hearts for you first and foremost, but you've also made it possible that we could marry someone and spend the rest of our lives with them, Lord. And I just pray that you would help these young men and women here to follow you, to follow your word. God, I pray you'd protect them from the luggage of broken hearts and sexual sin. Lord, God, I pray you'd help them to experience the fullness of brothers and sisters in Christ watching out for each other, caring for each other. Help them to trust you for your best and your time. And God, I pray you help each one of us to be on our God-given mission, taking the gospel to all creation. And we just ask for your grace in this. Thank you for our time together. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.